We turn to the chapter which we read in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we shall read again at verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Amen. Here we learn of a special people. And that word special is elsewhere in Scripture rendered peculiar, even as we were singing in Psalm 135. Israel was such to God. A special people. And what was true of Israel is true of the church. The whole church. Old Testament, New Testament, the one church of Jesus Christ, a special people. The world may not think much of the people of God. It may disregard them. But the Lord does not. He loves them. They are dear unto him. And in this world, God is working for their eternal good. And everything that comes to pass in this world is ordered by God unto the eternal good of his people. Every Christian, every child of God, son or daughter of the living God, they are special to the Lord. This then will be our subject this evening, a special people. We want to consider them. And as we do so, our prayer is this, that the Lord would confirm the interest of his own in Christ, and to know the love of God in Christ, to have that confidence that they are the Lord's and the Lord's forever, and also that the Lord may be pleased to awaken in those who as yet are outside of Christ a desire for him. To know the blessedness which belongs to this company, this body, this multitude who are the Lord's special people. And what we have in our text is three things in particular whereby these people are a special people. And to begin with this, they are a chosen people, a chosen people. In the text we read, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. To choose something is to select it, to prefer it. And we know that there is a truth in the Bible that many shy away from, and many indeed dislike intensely, which amounts to this, a selection, a preference on the part of God. The Lord setting his love upon certain sinners of mankind. And it's typified by what we have here in connection with the nation of Israel. This nation was chosen by God to be a nation that He would dwell amongst and bless and enrich and use for His glory, ultimately to bring blessing to the world. Why did God choose Israel? What good was there in Israel such that the Lord would be inclined to them? There was none. None at all. In verse 7 we read, "Ye were the fewest of all people." At the time Israel was an insignificant nation. And Israel would never have stood out among the nations except God had made them stand out. And that is what God did. Now you see it in Scripture. The Scripture history of the nation of Israel. And you see it in subsequent history. How though the Jews, having rejected their Messiah, having despised Jesus of Nazareth, the judgment of the Lord falling upon them, the Romans overrunning them, taking down their temple, and they as a people scattered to the ends of the earth, yet they are still a people. The Jewish people. They have a wonderful history, and we believe they have a future. In Romans chapter 11, we have this: "There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." This same people, the Lord will restore them. Scattered as they are, and many respects, presently, hardened as they are against Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, the Deliverer will come. They will acknowledge the Messiah they once rejected. They will embrace Christ. Salvation will come to the Jews. And they will be grafted in again to the church. They are the natural branches. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But the Lord is able to graft them in again. So you have Israel, the fewest of all people. Yet the Lord chose them. And you think of the church. What is the church today? The church in our land, even in our island, just a few. A few gathering here and there to worship the Lord according to His word, to give God the glory that is due unto His name. And they're there because of Jesus Christ. They know Him as their Savior, their Lord. They've experienced the power of the gospel. Grace has done its work. They bow down and they rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in their own flesh. And why? Why are there any left who call upon God and praise Him? In every generation the answer is one and the same. Election. The eternal election of God. Not on the ground of anything foreseen. Any quality. Any merit of any kind. But according to to God's good pleasure. Remember Christ's words to the disciples. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This small band of disciples. More will be added. But comparatively, just a few. Seems to be that way through the centuries. Seems to be that way in our own day. We acknowledge that our vision is limited. And we do understand that the Lord has many, many people. Far more than we realize. And perhaps principally today in other nations. The Lord has in great measure departed from us. But not altogether. And the Lord will revive his work. But it's always on this ground. People he has chosen. And he chose them because it pleased him so to do. And people will rise up and they will say that is unfair. It is unjust. And their thought is, they are better than others. And they deserve good from God. They merit a place in heaven. It is never that way. God freely choosing a people for himself. And it comes down to the individual level. Every true believer is one chosen in eternity past by the God of glory, the ever-blessed God, Father, Son, and Spirit, to be the Lord's. We should think often upon those verses we have at the end of the first chapter in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, in those words, you have the reason, if you will, why God chose those whom he chose. He will take the lowest, and he will raise them up to the heights. And they, knowing from whence they have been taken, knowing their wretchedness in their sin, they will not glory in anything but God, but Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. What is our thought here this evening? In God's house, how do we view ourselves? Do we see in ourselves good things? Things that we're pleased with, rather proud of, our attainments, our qualities, our works. Is that our thought? And comparing ourselves with others, are we saying to ourselves, like one of old, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Well, if that is so, we are far off from God. Our thoughts are not wise. We are deceived. We're thinking that salvation is by our effort, our doing. Look again at Israel. See what the Lord says regarding Israel. ye were the fewest of all people. I chose you. I chose you above all people that are upon the face of the earth. I chose you because it pleased me to choose you. It is a blessing if we know our election. You know how Peter writes. He says to the believers that they must add to their faith virtue. And then he continues in that vein. He's speaking of various graces, God-given graces, Spirit-wrought graces, which they are to seek after and to increase in. And he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If these things be in you, for then you will not fall. You're one of the Lord's. He has called you by his grace. He has joined you to Christ. That is why these things are in you. And if that is the case, you belong to the Lord. You are part of the election of grace. You are one of his chosen people. Secondly, and following on from that, a favored people. God's people are special. And there is a sense to that word which we could bring out of the original word in the Hebrew. And the sense is that of prized and precious. Prized and precious. Now we can say that God favors the creatures in general. He provides for them their food. No creature that is not provided for by God. And that God favors man in particular as that creature set apart by him. That creature alone bearing the image and likeness of God. That is how man was made in the beginning. The image was lost in the fall. But still God provides. God's providence, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. The providence is bountiful. We have so much. We forget that. Former generations did not have half the material good that we have, the wealth that we have. People moan today. And they speak of poverty. Most people know nothing of it at all. Now there are those who are in genuine poverty. We seem to think we have some right to a certain standard of living. But it all comes ultimately from the Lord. And we cannot say that in any way we deserve it. The long suffering of God. Leaving us here in this world, even though by nature we provoke him with our sin and our rebellion, the Lord is good, and he bestows upon us much good. But that, dear friends, is nothing in comparison with this, a people who belong to God, and they belong to him as his own dear possession, special to him, prized by him, precious indeed. In Isaiah chapter 43, in the opening verse, God says to Israel, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. He says that regarding his ancient people, a chosen, favored nation. And that language is the language of his covenant, the covenant of grace, made with Christ and in him with the elect. And the elect are Christ's seed. Who shall declare his generation? Cut off as he was, well, he has a people. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a seed, a spiritual seed. In love, God chose his own. And what love? That word redeem. The love of God for his people is redeeming love. Infinite love. Going to the uttermost, the gift of the Son, the action of the Son, taking our nature and obeying God as one under the law, and doing so for his people. For these ones who are special to God, chosen by him and favored by him. The Lord has reserved this people, this special people, for himself. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. You trace it back to election, and you see the unfolding of God's purpose in the sending of Christ, Christ dying on the cross and rising again, sending up on high to sit at God's right hand. And you see it in the work of the gospel in the world. Christ came to announce, to declare the kingdom of God. The very king himself making known the kingdom. And he sent out his disciples and those who would come after them to proclaim that kingdom. And even in the New Testament, you see the spread of it. It's reaching out. People are being brought in. The Jews, by and large, reject the gospel. But the Gentiles embrace it. That was of God, in order to bring shame upon the Jews and provoke them to jealousy. Ultimately, they will, as we say, be brought in again. But the Gentiles, oh, how the Lord was pleased to take out of them also a people for his name. And you think of those Gentile nations. They were heathen. They were devoted to their false gods. The devil himself had free reign almost among them. They were in utter darkness. But because among them were God's chosen ones, his special ones, the gospel came to them with power. And the Spirit of the Lord raised up out of those nations a people. God raised them up spiritually. Man is fallen into sin and into misery. Man is beyond recovering himself, even if he had the desire. The Lord raises up sinners, takes them from the dunghill, blesses them with all the riches of salvation, The Lord washes them, clothes them, crowns them. The Lord lavishes his love upon them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He raises them up spiritually and eternally. Salvation has greatest respect to eternity. Believers have a blessed life here. They may be favored here with God's goodness and kindness in temporal ways. Blessed in their marriages, their homes and families, in their work and recreation. The Lord blesses his people. But it's all with eternity in view. That's what the Lord is working toward. Heaven, as we so often say, a prepared place for a prepared people. That's something we have to remember as Christians. God has the long view. We so often think in the short term, and our actions are constrained by that way of thinking. And we should have in mind what God is working toward. And keep that in view. And then his providence, while it may still be mysterious, will be something we bow before and we submit to. Because it is the Lord. And the Lord is good. And he is wise. He knows what he is doing in the experience of each and every one of his people. They are loved by him. This is the wonder of it all. Believers are blessed, though they are sinners. Sinners when the Lord found them. Sinners after they are found. Sinners until their dying day. You know that. But they are sinners loved by the Lord. Do we not often feel, sometimes perhaps think it to be so, that our sin as believers must be such a provocation to God, because we are in receipt of his salvation, the riches of his mercy and grace. We know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We have these exceeding great and precious promises for eternity. What are we doing? We're still sinning. We're still sinning. And it may be that we're not sinning as we once did with the full consent of our will. But in the end, when we sin, we sin. We did it. And that should cause us to pause and to reflect and to say to ourselves, well, to live closer to Christ, to be more dependent upon him, and to seek that the Lord would increase our love to our Savior, that we would then do more and more the things that please him. A chosen people, a favored people, and then a holy people. A holy people. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And this is a very important emphasis. We've referred to God's covenant of grace. And God made the covenant. And God maintains the covenant with his people. But as believers, we have our part in that covenant. As his people. If we profess to be such, then there is an obligation which rests upon us. And we learn what it is from the context of the verse we are considering. The context is clear. Israel was being told of the need to deal with idolatry. And there's only one way to deal with idolatry. You must deal with it root and branch. You must deal with it ruthlessly. You must not give that sin any quarter. Neither must you give any sin any quarter. But idolatry is something we're so prone to that it is an emphasis here that Israel must combat it and extinguish it. Now, when we speak of idolatry, no doubt the instant thought is that's bowing down to statues, is it not? Gods of wood and stone and gold and silver, that's idolatry. And we don't do that. We have no part in that. But idolatry is far more than that. Think of the scripture which warns us against covetousness. Why? Because covetousness is idolatry. That's what scripture says. And to covet is to set your heart, your affections, on something which is not yours by right, something which should have no place in your life. And it is especially this. It is to put anything or anyone in the place that the Lord must have in your life. Think of that. It is effectively to say to Jesus Christ, well, you have a place, but I have a place for other things, other loves, and indeed, many times and in many situations, the love that I have for these other things prevails against the love I have for you. And that is a shameful thing. And it must never be in the Christian. We must check ourselves. If there is anything that is drawing our heart away from the Lord, he demands the first place in our affections, and he must have it. For the context here is the Lord bringing his people, his special people Israel, into Canaan, the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And the Lord promised that he would enable Israel to conquer the heathen nations that dwelt there. And they're named at the beginning of the chapter. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. But you will conquer them. I being with you. I being in your midst. Israel was required to utterly destroy these nations. You see that in verses 2 and 3. No covenant with them. No alliance. No friendship. Destroy them. Why was that required? For this reason. If they did not destroy these idolatrous nations, then the time would come when they, Israel, would be tempted to serve those heathen gods that those heathen nations served. They will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. And in verse 5, we learn how the Israelites were bound at the behest of God through Moses to destroy the very sites of heathen worship, idolatrous worship. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. There is a pattern there for us. We live in a different dispensation. No longer is the true religion confined to one nation by and large. The church is a universal church. But heathenism, idolatry, worldliness, godlessness is very much part and parcel of our modern society. And of course it makes inroads into the church. You can have a church professing the true God, believing in the God of the Bible, and yet corrupting the worship of God so that it no longer follows the pattern of Scripture. Many man-made inventions in that worship. Will worship, as it is spoken of in Scripture. Flee idolatry. Have no part in it. Dealing with our idols. Dealing with our sin in general. It must be killed off. You don't meet it halfway. Compromise with it. Give it some place. And try to keep some check upon it. Some limit to it. No, you kill it off. Mortifying the flesh. Crucifying the flesh. That is the way. That is God's appointed way. With the help of his grace. Whereby his people may be truly a holy people. There's the separation by God, his election, and the work of the Spirit, giving you life to the soul. But there must be the practical separation as we live our lives here below. We dwell in the world. We're among those who are of the world, but we are not to be of the world ourselves. We're of the Lord. We belong to Christ. And we, being for Christ, are to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. A special people. The glory belongs to God. For what he has done in eternity and in time. And if we are the Lord's, how thankful we should be. And how we should be praising him here this night. And how we should be seeking grace to maintain this right emphasis in our Christian lives. The calling unto holiness. It will take all our watchfulness, prayerfulness, and all our depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And to maintain this emphasis, we must ever go back to the cross of Calvary. To be reminded the cost of our redemption. That is what we are about, is it not, at a communion season. And we think of the words of Paul to Titus when he speaks of the blessed hope that believers are looking for, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Dear friends, that is our calling, if we are the Lord's. We've named the name of Christ. Let us depart from iniquity day and daily. And may the Lord be pleased to enable us to grow in grace and to be truly a holy people unto the Lord, even his special people. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon the things we have considered, and grant to continue thy gracious work in the hearts of thy people, that we may all be such as walk carefully in this world, remembering whose we are and whom we seek to serve, and the calling to glorify thy name. Bless us each one. Watch over us, body and soul. Keep us by thy power. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the glory shall be thine, through Jesus Christ. Amen.